This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
So here we are again, Anthony. And I love these short letters of Paul. And we worked on Ephesians last time. I enjoyed that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a parallel book in a lot of ways.
Very much
parallel
so.
Writing.
Same time of writing.
Yeah.
Themes are obviously parallel.
Yes, yes.
So one throws light on the other. Most important to keep them.
It's nice to read them together and to consider them. Yeah, I like it a lot.
The fact that he's in prison is amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
To be in prison and as be as upbeat as he is quite remarkable.
So I've often said if I was in prison, my letters would not sound like Paul's. I would probably have been crying the blues and just begging people pray to get me out of prison. I don't, you know, but Paul, he's very calm, I think, very wonderful. Well, I'm just thinking how fortunate people like the folks at Colossae and Ephesus and Laodicea and other, but how fortunate they were to have Paul caring for them as much as he did to write them. I mean, these writings. Yeah. I mean, he did not have word processors. These writings took a lot of time and effort and energy.
Isn't that amazing?
But he had to care for those people.
Yes.
And so and how fortunate they were to have that care and that wisdom of God
and
coming.
And here
to
we
them.
Are reading them 2,000 years later.
Isn't that something? So it comes down to us.
Yeah, but look at the technology we've got.
Oh, yes.
Look at the speeding up of the process, you know, with 50 translations on our laptops.
That's
searching every Greek word if necessary.
Well, that's
commentaries
right.
galore from Germany, from France, from England.
It's amazing. America.
It's astonishing. Yeah. I think people don't realize the increase in knowledge. But that puts a responsibility on us to get it right, you know, from all the denominational confusion.
Surely we can make some progress
can
here.
Can we not make some progress?
That's right.
Will that help?
With all the advantages we have. But here we have Paul still. I think surely that's the work and the wisdom of God that these letters... that were written by this great, wonderful man of God.
I'd love
to have known him and personally. Someday I'll have that opportunity, I hope. But for those things to come down to us, we're very blessed. And we ought to put effort and personal energy into wanting to understand them the way that Paul meant for them to be understood. You know.
Which shouldn't be beyond the wit of people to achieve, you think. I mean,
yeah.
Was the Bible really written to produce this sort of argumentation? Everything is a, quote, problem out there. Massive denominations, every Greek word is a problem. I don't think they had that in mind when they wrote it.
It couldn't have been that difficult.
No. They were keen to speak of the one God of Jesus, of God of Israel, that's not very hard, of the kingdom of God coming and our part in that future kingdom. Yeah. That we're preparing.
While we get so caught up in the details of parsing, as it were, we often are overlooking the great messages and the big picture of what the apostle was saying. And
I think it's helpful if we mention that much of scholarship exhausts itself trying to decide how did Mark edit this or that? Where did he get his stuff? How was the editorial? That doesn't matter. What is key is what does it say? As we have it in the canon of Scripture today.
That's right.
But there's a very great tendency for human nature to avoid actually making touch with Jesus by saying, well, let's discuss all these learned things. Well, how did this
we
come?
We spend all of our time in the peripheral end of things.
Wearing ourselves out. Talking about the Jesus tradition rather than about Jesus.
Than Jesus. It's not that hard, is it? God, I think, is much kinder to us than that.
He
has not given us something that it would take people eons of study and parsing and working on. He's given us something that, for, I think, just good, honest-hearted folks, that they look at it and if they begin to get on the right track with it, it flows.
It
works.
Flows.
And we can begin to understand these things just as Paul meant for them to be understood.
Yes.
By the Colossians and
That's
others.
Right.
Yeah.
Tradition has been the great barrier, hasn't it?
Yeah,
what
it surely has.
What we've assumed and taken on board as church is quite obviously wrong in some areas. So our general thesis would be from the second century, the influence of Greek philosophy changed the nature of the faith.
Yeah.
And then those councils, cruel as they were, that anathematized everybody who didn't agree. I mean, that's a terrible,
terrible
thing.
Terrible stuff, It's kind of the dark side of Christianity in a way, unfortunately.
I
hate that. But but the beautiful side is this wonderful writings that that we're seeing in our New Testaments,
yeah.
if we begin to just take that in.
Right.
And I think rightfully look to God in our prayers. You know,
certainly.
Jesus instructs certainly. His disciples to, yeah. To pray, saying, "Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But give us this day our daily bread."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If we would ask for daily bread, I would think we would also, God would hear us well if we're asking for understanding and light in His Word.
Yeah.
Why not? Why shouldn't right. we be asking for that?
Oh, yeah.
And don't put God out of the equation in
no.
His own Word, but bring right. Him into it and say.
And to laugh at the fact that we could possibly have been deceived.
Yes.
I'm actually reminded of your words. I'm reminded of Tom Wright. Bishop Wright is one of the most famous evangelicals, and he has this to say about being fooled. "We have been fooled, not for the first time," says Bishop Wright, "by a view of death and life beyond, in which the really important thing is the soul." We've been fooled by that. Well, that's very interesting, Bishop Wright. In what areas could we have been fooled by church? That's strong language.
Yeah.
So we must approach our Bible study with an openness as Bereans, then, to consider what is it in our own tradition that is holding us back from seeing what Paul actually said.
Surely. I've often said it's not truth, it's difficult.
No.
The difficulty lies in all of our own traditions, our own personal spiritual baggage that we're carrying along with us through life.
I've taken for granted, says James Dunn says. I like that. I've taken
right.
for granted. Well, we know that God is three or two. We know that Jesus and the Father are the same person. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at that first.
Yes. Let's begin there.
Yeah, and that's where the examination might begin.
Yeah. I love the Bible quote that you've mentioned before about his prayer that, "Oh God, if I am
deceived,
then let me be undeceived.
Send someone to undeceive me.
Yes.
And then he wrote his whole book. We should name the book, "They Didn't Teach Me This in Church."
Yes, yes.
And his whole career was radicalized, by his exposure to a new set of suggestions.
Yes.
Actually simplified everything for him,
yeah.
And he's eternally grateful for that.
I found that the more I understand truth, the simpler the truth is.
I think so,
but the
yes.
more complex the errors
right.
are. But truth itself,
right.
as I say, I don't think truth is that difficult. It's the error that gets in our way. The errors
Absolutely.
Are the problem
right.
that for us.
So we must define God, we must define Jesus,
yes.
Son of God, and we must define the gospel.
Yes.
And those things in my Church of England background were missing. We didn't define those terms.
Yeah.
How many terms can you misunderstand in any document before the whole thing becomes
right.
a muddle
that's right.
and nobody reads it anymore? They give up.
It's actually all in the definitions, isn't it?
It must have definitions.
That's right. Because and that's what's confusing to the public.
Yeah.
I think everybody from various denominations, we're using the same words and same language many times.
That's right.
But one person is defining it very differently from someone else. And it becomes
right.
a totally different thought, a whole different process.
Just like if I come to you as a Brit and I say, "I'm mad about my flat."
Mm-hmm.
And you immediately have this picture of somebody at the side of the road sweating over changing a tire.
That's
I didn't
right.
say that. I just said that I was excited about my apartment. Same language.
Same.
Complete
that's,
misunderstanding.
That's right.
Or go to Japan and translate, I'm pulling your leg. You're climbing up the wall. Translate literally. Sometimes a literal translation is a disaster.
It's very difficult.
The very thing you don't want to do. You want to get it over to the target language correctly.
Yeah. If we can set this as our standard, if we're reading Ephesians or, in this case, Colossians,
yes.
If we can say, "I want to understand this
yeah.
the way the writer meant for it to be
That's
understood.
Right.
What did he really,
That's right.
was he really thinking? And what was it the Colossians would need to have been understanding?" Mm-hmm. If I can get in harmony with that, now I can go somewhere.
That's right. Now it's doing you good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's simply confusing you.
Absolutely.
You're not getting much out of it, not much spiritual nourishment.
That's right. That's
if you're
exactly.
misunderstanding
That's
every
exactly.
word you're reading.
That's exactly right. So Colossae, this was a city in, I guess we'd say Asia Minor
mm-hmm.
nowadays, or Turkey.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned modern-day Turkey.
The western
yeah.
side of
yeah.
in the Roman Empire, there, right?
In the area that sometimes, I guess we find it referred to in the scriptures as Asia.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
At that time.
It's not the entirety of the continent
yeah.
of Asia, but
right.
that section. Where
what
Paul
we
was
now
there.
Would call Asia Minor
right.
sometimes.
Where
yeah.
Laodicea also was.
And Laodicea was nearby.
Right.
I noticed that when
yeah.
I was looking.
Yeah.
I had this map, and then
yeah.
just...
Mm-hmm.
Interesting to see how close they were.
Yeah.
You have the other churches, these six other churches that
mm-hmm.
we call the seven churches of Asia
That's
out
right.
of Revelation, the second and third chapters.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they're all kind of
yeah.
located in that area
yeah.
over there. But
Paul writing then from prison, right? And
yeah.
about to die, I mean, not many years ahead of our time here, he was he was murdered by the Roman Empire.
Yeah. Terrible.
Very sad.
Terrible stuff. Yeah.
Terrible martyrdom.
Right. Let's read. Let's see what we will find. Verse 1. Mm-hmm. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So another wonderful opening here. Mm-hmm. Paul has such a gracious approach to his coming to these people. Obviously, he honors and respects the Colossians as brethren. They're very wonderful and valuable in his mm-hmm. sight. And as he mentions the others, Timothy, our brother, and Epaphras, our fellow servant. Yes. So I love his heart. It comes through in his words.
And definitely the word Father is God there, and 1,300 times in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Atheos, the God, mm-hmm. the one God, is identified with the Father. Mm-hmm. That immediately strikes me. Then he speaks of God and Father of our Lord Jesus
Christ.
It obviously is wrong to say that Lord Jesus Christ means God, Jesus Christ. That
can't
would be
possibly.
Two gods immediately, yeah. and everybody shrinks from that,
definitely.
So that's Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, the second Lord is not God, expressly not deity,
right.
only one God and one Lord Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're talking. Who is the human being par excellence, the perfect human being, a good model for us.
I love it here. Paul is talking about Christ, and he's talking about God, but when he identifies Christ, he's identifying him as the Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus as that Christ.
Yeah.
But when he's talking about God, he identifies him as the Father.
Absolutely.
And there's no question
right.
about that.
Messiah Jesus is interesting. The later you go in his epistles, the more he emphasizes Messiah Jesus, not just Jesus Christ, as though that's his family name.
Right, right.
But Messiah Jesus, and everybody should go back always to Luke 2:11, where that Messiah was born, as the Lord Christ was
yes,
born.
Yes.
People in that day didn't think that God got born, you see.
Yes.
That's not so hard. So forget that. God wasn't born. No, this is the Lord Messiah.
Yes.
He's the descendant of David. Now we're talking the Jewish environment of the New Testament, without which we really are at sea trying to understand the book in terms of our own traditions. That's a mistake.
I was just thinking, as you were talking about how the openings of these books, so wonderful, but they were rather problematic to me in my earlier days as a...
Yes.
As a good oneness fellow and very dedicated in all of that. But these introductions to the books by Paul, this kind of language just didn't really work. We have Jesus, who I identified as being God.
Yes.
Jesus is being identified as the Lord, not the Lord God, but the Lord Christ, being identified as the Christ, the Messiah.
Yes.
But God... That's the Father, whom Jesus said in John 17:3.
That's what you know.
He's the only
true God. Right,
is the Father.
Yes. In our former days, we thought there were two gods in the God family.
Oh my land!
Now shrink from that. That's polytheism. There aren't two gods. There's one God and one Adonai. Psalm 110:1. That psalm, you see, that verse is yet to burst upon the public. I would recommend everybody look carefully at that and look at the second Hebrew word. The second Lord is not God.
Mm.
Somebody said nicely, Dan, in this connection. The word Lord in Scripture does for God and the gardener.
Right?
The gardener is Kyrios. Lord, Kyrios. And God is also Kyrios.
Yes.
Jesus is also Kyrios, but you have to be discerning here.
Yes. Yes.
Nobody thought the gardener was God. Nobody should think then that the Lord Jesus is the Lord God Jesus.
That's
and we have the top scholars now. This famous book by James Dunn, Did the First Christians Worship Jesus?
Oh, yes.
And he's saying there, They're not telling us in the New Testament that Jesus is Yahweh, because heaven forbid, that makes two Yahwehs. Jesus is representing Yahweh, yes, of course, perfectly, but he's not a second Yahweh. That puts the Jews to fright and to flight.
And it should put us all to fright.
It should put all to flight and fright, right?
That's right.
The Muslims equally are standing aghast at that notion.
Only us post-biblical, post-Bible Gentile folks could come up with these strange ideas about there's two Yahwehs, but there's only one, and Jesus is Yahweh, except he's not, and it's very, very only we Gentile folks could do that.
Can manage that, right? It's a tour de force.
That's
it's
right.
Very brilliant and fearfully complex.
That's right.
So what's wrong with the creed of Jesus? You know, when they talk about the Apostles' Creed, which is fairly innocuous, but Jesus also is an apostle, Hebrews 3:1.
Well, that's right. That's right.
Why would we think of doing away with the creed of Jesus in Mark 12:29? That doesn't make any sense to me.
Right.
You start with the creed of Jesus.
That's right.
But what we're, I think, exposing here, and I'm sure this will come up in the course of the letter, church members really don't seriously think that Jesus taught anything much. Somebody said, Jesus was nice, but not smart. Richard Hires, you know, in Florida said, most people of Christian persuasion have not been particularly interested in what Jesus said. These are huge lessons for the public. Back to the words of Jesus, and of course Paul is reflecting the words of Jesus as a perfect representative of Jesus. That's easy.
Well, I love Paul's heart, his attitude, his honor for the saints and for his fellow workers.
Very
and
much so.
And certainly his honor for God,
yes.
The Lord God,
yes.
And the Lord Jesus Christ.
Whom he defines, you point out. I mean, you start the book, don't you, by let's get our definitions correct.
This is the place
Lord God
begin.
The Father, right? And we mean Lord Messiah, we don't mean a second Lord
that's
God.
That's right, that's right. Why, if that's where Paul begins his letters, and he does, rather repeatedly, why shouldn't we begin our understanding of God in our address with one another? One of the things that I learned as a... as a oneness person, it kind of got me thinking, is if we think that Jesus is God, you know, and if you hear a good oneness person, myself included at one time, talking about Jesus, I'm going to say, oh, yes, Jesus is God,
God.
That's my language.
Yes.
But when I begin to read Paul's language,
it
doesn't work that way. And Jesus turns out to be the Christ, Messiah.
Yes. The Son of David.
Yeah, the Son of David.
Nobody thought the Son of David would be older than David. I mean, that's really a stretch, isn't it? How difficult that is.
Yeah.
And why not Mary had a baby, you know, supernaturally, somebody reducing himself to a fetus.
Which is another matter. That's right.
It's just very, very difficult.
That's right. So if we're reading Paul and we want to understand Paul as Paul meant to be understood and as the Colossians would have understood him, we hope, then we're going to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that God is the Father. And we can go with that.
Yes.
Now we can go. This makes sense.
Our Lord, we have to remind our listeners that Yahweh never has a possessive pronoun. You never can speak of my Yahweh or our Yahweh. That's a language impossibility.
Right.
So God is Yahweh, just Kyrios, Yahweh, Jehovah, may even be right, doesn't matter. It's the sacred name.
Yeah.
But our Lord is my Lord of Psalm 110:1. Our Lord Messiah.
Yes.
This wasn't a problem when Paul wrote this.
That's right.
But I think he's anticipating it by emphasizing his definitions early on.
Well, as we noted in our reading of Ephesians, in the passage Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6, how that Paul is saying there is one Lord, but he's talking about one Lord Messiah, one Lord King, one Lord that God has made Lord to be the Acts 2:36
bit. Yes.
And then there is, in addition to that, verse 6, the one Lord God.
So
I love that.
Yes. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 8, it's the other way around. It's the one God, the Father, and then the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But you're right. There are two ones there. There is a one God, and there's also a one Jesus alongside.
That's right.
But never at the expense of destroying the great creed of Israel, the Shema. That's right. Yes.
Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
It's marvelous, isn't it?
14. I love this particular run of things because early in his letter, this is what strikes me about it. Early in his letter, Paul is talking about him being filled with the knowledge of God. He wants him to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding.
Yes.
So it's interesting. His very first concern, at least that he's going to bring to bear here, is them being, not just having some, not that there would just be some knowledge in their lives of God, but being filled with the knowledge of God.
Absolutely.
And filled with the wisdom and understanding.
And look at the result of that in verse 11, strengthened with all power. See, people make this constant dichotomy. Well, I don't need knowledge. That's not. What I need is the power. Wait a minute, they're connected here.
Yes,
cutting off the very source that they really want to have in their lives.
True knowledge brings true power with God, true relationship.
You get this awful dichotomy between doctrine and Christian living.
Yes, yes,
which are always inseparable in Scripture. This awful, boring thing, doctrine. We don't need that. This is head knowledge, but dull intellectual knowledge, as distinct from the real thing.
Right.
You see, which is power. But they're not disconnected in Paul. They're always linked. So the better doctrine you've got, the more likely you're to have the Christian living walk, aren't you? That
makes
perfect sense to me.
I love it. And so those are some of my favorite verses. Yeah. Verse 11, I think about it often. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy.
Mm-hmm.
But this is all about bearing fruit that's pleasing. How can we do that without the knowledge of
that's
God?
That's right.
You can't do what you don't know to
do. Right.
And you can't have good, clear faith in something you don't understand.
That's right.
Yeah, it seems
to
me.
That's absolutely right. And that takes this whole sweep of the first chapter. In verse 5, we have the hope laid up for us. 1 Peter 1:4 speaks of the inheritance reserved for you. And that's a whole clear concept. The reward, Matthew 6:1, if you don't pray correctly, you have no reward, present tense. The reward is stored up as treasure now, ready to be revealed, however, at the second coming.
At the second coming.
Ah,
yes.
The one second coming, the parousia of Jesus, which was at 1914, with great respect to our Jehovah's Witness friends. It's in the future, a single second coming. All of that then is taken for granted by Paul, by the way. He doesn't have to elaborate all that. But in the present age, you do have to, because of the confusion that has attacked and set the churches with all their different traditions. Inheritance is a key word too, isn't it? Inheritance of the kingdom. Immediately you read the word inheritance, you think the inheritance promised to Abraham, promised to Jesus, by Jesus, and so on. The inheritance of the kingdom of God on the earth to be established fully when Christ returns. And you're going to be a prince and a ruler, a supervisor, and take responsibility in that kingdom. All that has to be said today, where it didn't have to be said in great detail on every page here, but it's all implied.
But it's all there.
It's
all
one
there.
Way, they knew what that was.
I love this, then, this contrast. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He talks about the inheritance of saints, of the saints in light.
Light,
so that's wonderful. But then he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Right.
And as we've spoken before, I think we already have a relationship with that future kingdom.
No question.
Our citizenship is in heaven. It's a wonderful...
Where Jesus is.
Surely.
We're sitting in heaven now. If you want to talk about going to heaven, we're supposed to be sitting
Ephesians,
with Jesus.
Ephesians, the first chapter.
But he's coming back, so if you want to be where Jesus is in the future, you don't want to be in heaven. Because Jesus won't be there. Forget that one. No, he's coming back to the earth. It's not a drive-through. It's a permanent... He takes a one-way
ticket. He's coming back
to
get this earth fixed.
A one-way ticket to the earth.
That's
if you don't have that, you don't have the throne of David, and you've lost the whole of the plan of God succeeding in making the world where it was supposed to be, right? I think that's wonderful.
But in all, it is the kingdom of his
beloved
Son.
Yes.
And we then are joint heirs with Christ, the Romans 8:17 thing.
Marvelous.
And so here we are, joint heirs, saints in light, and we've already been delivered, even though we're still here in this environment, but we've already been delivered to light from the darkness.
Through the Spirit, and, which is the down payment of that future
coming.
It's wonderful. It breaks your heart watching the news, understand these days. You know, people, such tragic things happening. People killing each other mindlessly. In that kingdom, we are going to help Jesus put an end to that. You don't build a tank to kill somebody.
That's right.
You don't get a gun and shoot you. You just don't do that. We don't have the power to stop that now.
That's right.
But
we're going to
have that power when Jesus comes back.
And we look forward to that day.
Absolutely.
But in the meantime, we must be in preparation.
Yes.
And that means being saints in light.
Indeed.
Realizing we've been delivered from this darkness and we should eschew the darkness.
Absolutely.
And find light. And surely the Word of God is light. It brings light and understanding.
And what else is? If this isn't it, what is?
Yeah,
you know, find me a better philosophy of life than this. This is very compelling because it's based on the resurrection. And if the resurrection isn't true, Paul was a liar. He's the first to say that. I'm a liar, he says. If Jesus is not alive, I am a liar. Forget it. Go and do something.
And it's all over.
It's all over.
That's right.
If it's true, however, it's the only message that makes any sense at all.
So I like this last comment in verse 14, he's talked about his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I think I love that.
Brought back. That's a blood thing. He gives his blood, then. It's a high price, isn't it? To rescue us from the slave market. That's the image there. It's very powerful.
I like this this next part, Anthony, and I like the way this translation heads this up. It says the preeminence of Christ, because I think they're picking up on this correctly. So many times this next bit of Paul's writing is often, I think, misconstrued, misunderstood. But they're on the right track. He's not talking about the pre-existence of Christ. He's talking about the preeminence of Christ.
Right.
And that's a good beginning.
Absolutely.
So verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, speaking of this son. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So this is very powerful, isn't it?
Oh, it's marvelous, yes. It's been mistranslated here and there.
Yes, yes.
For example, in verse 16, if one reads 15, one should keep one's feet on the ground and one's head straight.
Right.
He's the image of the invisible God.
Right.
That's to say, he's the visible image. We're talking about a pre-existing, invisible Jesus here.
Yes, yes.
Except in the mind of God, we can always allow for that.
Of course.
But if he's the visible image, Adam was also the image of God. So nobody reading this thinks that Jesus is other than man, because he's the image. Well, Adam was the image of God.
Right.
Mankind is the image of God. Nobody thinks we're all God, unless you're into paganism heavy.
Right.
So you start with that then, 15. He's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation.
Oh,
he
is
the preeminent one in creation, no question about that.
Right.
And then in verse 16, in my translation of the New Testament, I've been helped by numbers of Greek grammarians. They point out that by him isn't right. You see, it's in him, en, the preposition en. And James Dowen rightly says, in him, in intention, with Jesus in mind. Moulton Milligan call this a causal, C-A-U-S-A-L, causal en, not by, as though he's the creator of everything. That's very unfair, because God rested on the seventh day, not Jesus. And if Jesus was doing all the work, that's very silly. No, God is the creator of all things in Genesis.
Right.
That's quite clear. But with him in intention, all things were created. That could be a reference to the first creation, in him. With him in intention, Dr. James Dunn, the causal end. With him in mind, everything was created by God. That's a divine passive. Created by God, implied. And then he changes tense in the middle of the verse. He then says that all things have been, that's a different verb tense there, meaning have been and are being created in the new creation through Jesus. I get it.
Don't you think that perhaps where people get a bit derailed,
yes,
and begin to go off from the business of preeminence,
yes,
and instead begin to get into,
yes,
an idea which isn't in the scripture, and that is preexistence.
Yes. Yes.
Two different things entirely.
Yes, indeed.
But where they begin to derail is that they lose sight of, we're talking about a new creation.
Absolutely.
In what Paul's talking. We're not talking about the Genesis creation,
no,
all of this.
Not
we're
many.
Talking
no.
about
no, no.
We're
sure.
talking about the
sure.
creation that is called
Absolutely.
The new creation
Absolutely.
In Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And
if we could allow for him being in the mind of God
in the original creation.
In the original creation, that part
Certainly.
Of it's fine. If you all the angels and so on, he Certainly. Always has Jesus in mind, but right there in the middle, he changes tenses and he has all things in the new creation stand created
right.
through Jesus right,
right
now. That's
right.
a different thing.
Right.
So that is a subtlety in the translation there that many translations miss. I mean, you just read there, by him all things are created. Well, come on.
Of course.
Obviously, then Jesus was like, oh, we now have two creators and all things in Isaiah 44:24 were made by God totally alone. So now our brain isn't a fog.
Well,
we've
right.
got God alone and yet Jesus, this is a mess.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't need that.
Absolutely.
Provided
not.
We maintain the human visible image,
That's right.
which is the second
yeah.
Adam, right?
Yeah. Well, and as we've noted before, if you say that someone is the image of
yes.
someone,
that's right.
you're by definition saying that one that's the image
it's
is not the someone. You know, you can look at an image
right.
of someone,
right.
whether it's a photograph, whether it's a
yeah.
picture. In this photograph, the
yeah.
picture, or perhaps the sculptor,
yeah. Yeah.
You know, the sculpting, is will remind you or give you
sure.
some insight into
right.
what that other being is like, but it's not the actual being himself. Jesus is an image of God. That's great, but it proves then to me,
that's right.
by definition, that
yeah.
Jesus is not.
Back to Adam, he's the image of God. All human beings
surely,
are in the
surely.
Image of God. That,
Absolutely.
Nobody is bold enough to say that Adam was God. I don't think they would say that. We don't say that we are God. No, no. But why would with Jesus? It's the same
Perfect.
Language. He's the ultimate perfect image of God, sinless image of God.
So I think, too, you begin to pick up that we're talking about new creation
yes,
in here and not
certainly.
The Genesis creation.
Certainly.
When you look at Paul's example
mm-hmm.
of the kinds of things he's referring to in this creation, he's mm-hmm. saying whether they are, now he's going to give you examples
yes.
of what this
yes.
is about,
God
whether
authority.
Thrones
yes.
or dominions or rulers
sure.
or authorities.
Sure.
These kinds of things,
yeah.
all things, in the sense of
authorities,
yes.
rather than the birds and the bees,
right.
and the created
right.
and all that.
Not
yes.
the fishes in the stream,
well,
but authorities.
That, yes,
this,
right.
And Jesus,
uh-huh.
in the, all of these things
yeah.
are in motion and being created in the
yes.
new creation
yeah.
for Jesus
yeah.
and for those who will be his people.
Yeah, and through him, right.
Yeah.
I like verse 18 particularly because it says there, in the second half of 18, so that he himself will come to have first place. Well, now, if you've already got first place from eternity, how
right.
can you come to have first place? You haven't got a promotion in that system. If Jesus is already co-equal, co-eternal mm. God, he actually winds up being rather worse off at the end of the process than he was at the beginning.
That's right.
But Paul says the opposite. He says he came to be promoted to first place.
Yes, yes, yes. He's gaining something.
He's gaining.
He did not have.
The whole epic is a terrible failure
yeah.
if Jesus really goes back to a position rather worse.
What he already was
yeah.
or something. Yes.
Doesn't make any sense.
It makes no sense at all.
Yeah.
So I think if the Bible student then,
yes.
or the reader, will simply remember there is a Genesis creation.
Yes.
We're aware of that.
Yes.
But God did that one.
Yes.
He didn't
Certainly.
Have any help in doing that.
That's right.
The
That's right.
Isaiah 44:24
yes.
that you
Definitely.
Mentioned.
Yes.
But the new creation
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
is another story,
Absolutely.
An entirely different picture. God is now in the business of a new creation, and this new creation is with Jesus.
Yes.
And he is going to be the preeminent one in the new creation. And guess what? I think the new creation is going to outstrip. It's going to go
oh,
on
totally.
Forever.
Totally.
This is the Aeonian mm-hmm. Kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
There is no end in sight for this one.
That's right.
The one back there in the beginning only lasted for a while and failed, yes,
yeah.
until this
yeah.
new one comes into being.
This is
new
the
one
biblical narrative. What if we become part of an epic story, a narrative
yes,
that,
yes.
that shows the failed Adam Mm. So repentance then is doing the opposite of what Adam did, right? He lost rulership over the world.
Yes, yes.
Jesus regained it, and yes. We're invited now to be of that new yes. Adam gang.
Yeah, that's right.
Not the old Adam gang. And 17 is mistranslated. He's before all things. They're playing on the ambiguity of yes. protos in the Greek, which can mean either first in time or superiority in rank.
Right.
So
right.
you make a decision there, depending yes. on what you think it should
yes,
be.
Yes.
But before is ambiguous in English. So mm. let's say he's preeminent one. I'm allowing, I think, as we mentioned, this, I'm allowing for the first creation to be there in him in intention, the first half
yes,
of verse 16.
Yes, of course.
I concede that. We'll
surely.
Concede that to our friends. All the angels were created with Jesus in mind.
Surely.
Even though Jesus wasn't yet born because he came in the fullness of time.
That's right.
That's beginning to make better sense to me, although yeah. I'd say for much of my life, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I had to learn this from good people who took the time to explain these things to us.
But I like this. So... we're talking about who comes first, not
yes.
necessarily in terms of time,
yes.
but who comes first in
yes.
terms of importance, significance,
that's right.
preeminence.
That's right.
And Jesus
yes.
does really come first in terms of time in the new creation
yeah.
as well. He
okay.
is the first.
No
He's
question.
The firstborn from the
right.
dead. He's the first
right.
to rise from the dead to an unending
Absolutely.
Life. I like that.
Isn't that marvelous?
Yeah.
The only one to have been resurrected to immortality.
Yes.
Others were resuscitated, you know, for a short
sure.
time. No, that's beautiful that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has to come against the idea of reversing the order. He says the first Adam came first, right?
That's right.
And the second Adam, guess what, came second. The last Adam, let's get the order right.
That's right.
Although, as you say, Jesus is preeminent from the beginning
in
God's
mind,
great
in
plan.
In the plan of God. Yeah,
you're looking
I love
at the
that.
Sweep of
yeah,
God.
Yeah, surely. That's right.
It takes some thinking there, doesn't it, this
yeah,
Bible?
Yeah, sure.
It's challenging.
Yeah. But once you begin to think about that,
yeah.
then it's not too hard.
Not so hard.
You begin to realize, hey, this isn't so complicated.
Right.
It's only complicated when you try to get
yes.
to doing the creation in Genesis, where one said, I did it by myself.
Exactly.
I did it alone. I had no help. You know, not to overlook that. But we're going to have two of them back there doing that. That makes no
That's
sense.
Too is
but now here we have God yeah. in a new creation.
Yes.
You might say God worked by Adam in bringing forth the first creation.
No question.
He played a role in that.
Yes.
But
right.
God is working now in Jesus Christ in bringing forth
That's
the
right.
new creation.
Yeah. We're lucky to be yeah. living, though, beyond the ascension of Jesus, aren't we? We could have been living before the time of Christ.
Yes,
the plan has advanced chronologically
yes, yes,
enough to include the resurrection that has happened.
Yeah.
And now we're waiting for the second coming.
That's
and
right.
sometimes mistakenly setting dates in an idiotic way. Don't need to do that. Until then, the gospel yeah. must go out, the gospel of the kingdom.
I think there's no question that Paul has the new creation essentially primarily in mind.
Absolutely.
And he's talking about new creation
yes.
stuff.
Oh, absolutely.
Powers,
yes.
kingdoms,
yes.
rulings, and all that. That's the
yes.
new creation.
Oh, no question.
Clearly. There's no question about
no
that.
No question.
He's not talking about creating fish and streams or
in verse 20,
you know, flowers in the field.
Right. Verse 20, it's through him to reconcile. It's about reconciling man to God. We know that's only possible in
right.
Messiah Jesus, right?
Right. That's great.
And these are things on the earth or in heaven. Again, the whole structure of authority
yes.
is reconciled
yeah.
in Jesus.
Yes.
So you're absolutely right there. What I've done in 16 is to concede to our friends that, if you like, the first half of 16, with him in intention,
mm-hmm.
the whole creation from the start was made.
Surely.
But the new creation is the emphasis here. There's no
absolutely.
Question about that.
Absolutely. And when he gets around to explaining what he means, his
yes.
examples are drawn from new creation stuff.
Absolutely.
That's wonderful. But I like the last line, the last part of this whole thing, too,
yeah.
in, where he says, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Yes.
I think we should never lose sight of that. Sometimes I see folks who are saying, well, you know, I don't know that Jesus really died for people's sins. Actually, the scriptural view is very clear on this. There's no question about it.
In our place.
Absolutely.
Don't lose that and say, well, it was just a good example.
Not at all.
It was certainly
yeah.
that, too. It's,
no.
it's a very good example
sure.
to die asking for your enemies
yeah.
to be forgiven. But for the grace of God, we're on that cross
that's
under
right.
the curse of sin.
That's
right. essential to mention
right.
that, yes.
And the key to all of that is what it meant to God.
Yes.
If
yes.
God accepted
right.
this sacrifice
yes.
on the part of Jesus Christ
right.
for the sake of others, which is us,
that's an important
then
point.
Who are we to stand in the face of God and tell him he can't do that?
Who are we to say a mere man is not a sufficient sacrifice?
Oh, my land,
who makes the rules here, please?
Isn't that one of the most terrible things anybody ever can do?
A mere man?
A man cannot do this.
Excuse me,
he can't be our Savior.
Without a human father, sinless?
Yes, yes.
And they say, oh, a mere man. Wait a minute, that's just the devil disparaging what God can do with a man if God chooses.
That's right. That's exactly
so let God be God. Let him make the decision.
Exactly.
Don't come along with your philosophy and impose that upon
that's
the
right.
text and turn it into chaos.
Yeah. That's pretty awful, I think.
Very bad.
Jesus was a true man.
Absolutely.
But to say he was a mere man is rather exaggerated.
Mere man, exactly.
What does that
mean? I love that.
I don't love it,
but that fog language is the bane of all poor theology.
That's right.
So many words that are foggy, you don't know what being said at all.
How many men actually have God as their true father? He does.
Good question.
How many were born of a virgin? He was.
He was.
How many then, by the power and glory of God, are called to lead the rest of humanity? Not many. So I think it comes down to him, really.
We can provoke our good friends out there in the churches to think about this. What they probably don't know, because they haven't bothered to study it, is that they're sitting in a system which says, and I quote, that Jesus is man, but not a man.
Oh, my land, yeah.
Are they aware of that? Are they complaining to the pastor? Yeah. Say, wait a minute, what is it we've inherited? Preach on this, pastor.
Tell us why
Jesus is man in a generic sense and not a man. We have to have some whistleblowing, some consumer activism.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have some consumer activism going here.
Mm-hmm.
We acknowledge this on news, don't we? All the time.
That's right.
We're busy finding out the faults of the president or whatever.
That's right.
Why aren't we doing this the theological
realm? That's right. That's right.
Well.
It would be healthy for us if we could begin to realize that it's appropriate to question some of these things. We should question them. Some of the church traditions, some of these things that are taken... The taken for granted.
Taken for granted. I love that. It's a good phrase.
Yeah.
Yes. No. Absolutely. We should get the. I think the phrase is get the conversation going. Right now, the conversation is gone. What is the creed of Jesus in Mark 12:28? That's an embarrassing question.
Yeah.
Since the church doesn't seem to recognize it. Wait a minute. You're a Christian now, but you don't believe in the teachings of it. What are we getting at here?
Something huge.
Yeah. Supersized,
right? That's amazing. Well, if you think about it, I think the best defense of some of these ideas and the idea that God is multiple persons, he's two or three different ones, but somehow he's one.
Yes.
All that, the best defense of it is let's not talk about it.
Exactly.
Don't bring it up whatever you do. And
don't expose it.
Right. But when you say don't talk about something and don't question it, that immediately causes me to say, well, what are you concerned about? You know, well, maybe we should be questioning
that. Be the elephant in the crime scene, right?
It may be so.
I think so. It's what you don't say often that is the biggest fraud, right?
Yeah,
what you actually don't say.
That's right.
Well, I invite all pastors around the land to say, our Jesus is man, but not a man.
Yeah.
That's the legacy of Trinitarian doctrine.
And it's a terrible idea.
And most of the public will say, well, we don't believe that. Well, good for you.
Yeah.
Search it out.
Yeah.
Ask your pastor to preach something like
that. Your pastor may help you to understand that you do believe it.
Yes.
That's right.
And you shouldn't.
That's right.
Yeah.
Verse 21. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he's saying, you were once alienated, hostile in your minds.
Mm.
He has reconciled us in the body of his flesh by that death.
Yes.
So once again, Jesus did die for us, and he did die for our sins. His blood does mean that in the mind of God, and that's all that counts. I've heard people say you couldn't do it. Actually, that's God's business. If God chose to accept his son and what his son did for the benefit of the friends of his son, his people, then that's God's business. And I think. I like this too. In verse 23, Paul's conditional. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This conditional language reminds me of the writer of Hebrews and his cautioning to the people that you want to hold to the faith and not allow yourself to move away from it.
What you're saying is this is not a once saved, always saved text.
That's right.
All of this wonderful stuff that you've just been reading is true if, on condition that you don't give up. Right? So the idea that you couldn't possibly give up in God's plan, that's an impossibility. It fails on that text.
That's right.
There's an if here.
And that if is in our Bible, and it's the Apostle Paul that wrote it. You take out the if, and you have actually meddled with the Scriptures, haven't you? You've meddled with the truth in the matter.
Yeah, and the classic one there is in Romans 11, in 22, "Behold, the kindness and severity of God," this is Romans 11, "to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness." If
there
you
is, yes.
continue in God's kindness, otherwise you, Christians, are going to be cut off. That needs some thinking about, doesn't it?
Absolutely. Well, we can't do justice to the Scriptures or to God and ignore the words that are there. So Paul's the one that wrote the word if, or a simple two-letter word in English, well, three letters, I guess,
eon,
in the Greek.
Exactly.
But he's the one that provides this. If you continue, if you do this, if you hold and you don't abandon this faith. So
that's right.
That's very good. Verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me."
Marvelous.
Wow. I like that
good
a lot.
Example.
Yeah, I like it a lot.
Again, these innocent words, hope of glory, hope of the glory of the kingdom coming when Christ returns.
Yes.
Messiah in you, and that's Messiah, not some vague Jesus undefined.
Yes.
Messiah. High tension words. Mystery. Mystery of the gospel of the kingdom. Paul hasn't forgotten about Jesus.
Yes.
Paul is following Jesus.
Right.
And yet churches tend to think that Paul is the inventor of Christianity. That's patently false. He's only preaching and extending and developing the gospel as Jesus himself preached it.
Exactly.
All of these things have to be said, though. I find that folk have not been told this in church very clearly. And so defining the words is very important. The word here, he mentioned the word, didn't he, in the section, I think, in verse 25. Carrying out the preaching of the word of God. That's not a synonym just for the Bible. Not just preaching the Bible in a vague sense. Preaching the word of the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 13:19. We must insist that these words be defined for the children's sake.
Yes.
To make sense of the document. Otherwise the document is hopelessly difficult.
Right. And defined, again, according to what the writer's intention was.
Of course.
Not according to how someone may define it now or some denomination may define something.
Right.
But instead, how did Paul think of this matter? How did he define these
things? Very Jewish context.
Yeah. And you got to look at the bigger picture of Paul's writings.